Going back to Matthew 26, we're quickly approaching the end of this book. And it looks like that around Easter, sometime thereafter, that we will be finishing it up. I think it's appropriate that it's going to be ending right about the same time the crucifixion, the resurrection, that Easter occurs. And so God knows what he's doing. We just got to trust him. Just lay it in his hand. Just share the word and basically let the Lord do the work. Amen? So again, Matthew 26 and verse, we're going to be reading verse 52 through 54. You remember last week we were sharing how Peter, he pulled out a sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And then we shared how that Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And some of the things we shared with you last week is the fact that, you know, so many people use the word of God thinking they're defending Jesus, but they end up cutting people's ears off so they won't hear. In the spiritual sense, they won't hear. But keep in mind, always remember that the things that you're judgmental, critical about and how you use the word towards another, keep in mind you're going to be judged for that same thing that you've taught. Make sure that you're not guilty of committing the same sin maybe that you're accusing another of. And the word that somebody might be breaking. So it's important that you know, you realize that those who live by the sword, you know, will die by the sword. In other words, you're going to be judged by it too. Thank God for his grace. Amen? Thank God for grace. But then Jesus says these words, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12,000 or 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So Jesus could have prayed right then and there, and the Father could have delivered him from that whole circumstance. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word, and then we'll dive right into this. Father God, we thank you for the privilege to share your word this morning. And again, Lord, we pray for your anointing to be upon me, Lord. I have this treasure in earthen vessels, as your word says. And Lord, we are weak in our flesh, but we know that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we can do all things. And you've chosen to use these weak vessels for your glory. Truly, your word is a treasure. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to dispense it now. And that, Lord, it would, Lord, feed every heart and bring to light a glory in every one of us that would glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you something here today. If you knew that you were going to die today, would you have gotten out of bed? I don't think I would. You know? So think about that for a moment, because it really truly is a blessing. In some sense of the word, not to know the future, isn't it? I think if we think about it, in some ways of thinking, it's almost like the Lord allows that veil to be over our eyes so that we can't see how fragile our lives truly are. None of us know what tomorrow holds. But again, we do know the one who does. And he's told us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to carry those burdens. But we find ourselves worrying about so many things. How that this could happen or that could happen. And so much so that as believers, we forget that our lives are to be lives that are filled with joy. Our lives are lives that should be filled with peace and God's presence. We worry about things, especially as we watch the news. We worry, what's Iran going to do? What if they get the bomb? We worry about natural disasters. There's been so many natural disasters. All of these things, we speak of the birth pains that are coming upon the earth right prior to the coming of the Lord. We worry about our children. How they're going to turn out to be? Are they going to receive Christ? Are they going to live for the Lord? We even worry about, will our marriages last? Because we see that so many marriages are failing today because of worldliness and worldly living. Again, we all, to some degree, have a fear about something that's coming in the future, don't we? But think about Jesus here for a moment. Jesus, he knew what was coming. He knew that in just a matter of hours, he was going to be put on trial, He was going to be beaten, and he was going to be crucified. Folks, Jesus knew the Scriptures. Not only did he read them himself, but he authored them. He's the author of the Scriptures. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew what he was facing here. He knew what was coming. And because he knew what was coming, he tried to, you know, tell the disciples to give them a little comfort and a little hope and a little peace about the whole thing. So these events didn't surprise Jesus at all. He didn't shrink from, you know, facing the things in life here because he knew was what was going to happen. And he at this time, definitely, because we saw it in the garden, was carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. And yet, I think the answer came when he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And when he said those words, the Bible says angels came and strengthened him. We see him being the God of all justice, allowed the ultimate injustice against himself. And he was perfectly innocent, accepting the guilt of those who were completely guilty. Now, I know that we've all got problems in our life, but I want you to see that Jesus had more than any of us could even imagine. And yet the Bible says he had a joy at the same time, because he looked not at what was, but at the prize that was ahead. He knew what was going to happen in the future too, you see. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." God wants us to be endurance runners, amen, in this race of life. "Looking unto Jesus," that's the answer, "just as Jesus looked to the Father, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy," do you see that? "For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then we're given these words of admonition: "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted in bloodshed, striving about sin," or against sin. That's true. See, Jesus knew that all that he was going to have to do was to fulfill what the prophets had foretold, because he was the author of that, you see. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He kept his eyes on the prize because he also authored that. He knew what the outcome was going to be. He knew that he would inherit all things, and that he would allow those who put their faith and trust in him to be co-heirs with him. Now, you may be going through difficult times, extremely difficult times. But again, if you are in Christ, you must know and understand this. You win. You win. Because he has secured the victory. He has secured that. And we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. And we must also understand that, as Jesus said, "My Father could bring down 12 legions of angels here to defend me." Well, think about the fact that the Father has promised us in Scripture, if you belong to him, that the angel of the Lord encamps around about you. Psalms 34 and 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him and delivers them." We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that the angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. It says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You see, Jesus knew that he had to fulfill what the prophets had to say. And he said these words, "Not my will, but your will." I believe if we are to walk like Jesus walked, even though we have the same angelic promise of those who will deliver us, what will glorify God? What is it will glorify God? Are we willing to say also, not my will, but your will. Because the angels came down, it says the angel came down and strengthened him after that. And I am convinced that you and I, when we reach that place where we say, Father, I'm going through this illness and I've prayed all these many times and nothing's happened, Lord, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. That I think that is when you are strengthened. Amen? Now, think about these angels here. Think about what Jesus is saying to these folks here. He says, a legion of angels, 12 legions of angels. A legion was the number of about 6,000 in the Roman army. And so he's talking about 72,000 angels at his disposal. Now, you consider the fact that according to 2 Kings 19:35, when the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem, one angel killed, in just a matter of minutes, 185,000 Babylonians. Let me read that verse of Scripture to you. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. Do you think God could defend Jesus here? Do you think God can defend you? Amen? But what if God should desire to use you for His glory? He's perfectly capable of protecting you, but He's actually perfectly able to help you to go through a situation for His glory and help you to keep your eyes on the prize, that you will realize and understand no matter what, you win! Do you see what I'm saying here this morning? Jesus makes it clear to Peter, he didn't need Peter's protection. That what was going to happen was according to the fulfilling of prophecy, as well as what was in the heart of the Father. And because the Father can protect Jesus, you and I need to know it's not our job to try to avenge Him. It's not our job to protect or to defend. Jesus has only called you and I for one thing, and one thing only, and that is to love. You see? Now, I know we get irritated with some of the things that we hear people say. There's some absolute nonsensical stuff that's going around this world that people say, well, it makes sense to me, you know? We know that Scripture says that there's coming a time when, and I believe we're living in that time where they'll call evil good and good evil. Amen? Do we need to lash out in hatred and anger? No. By this men shall know you're my disciples, because you love one another. We're called to love people. Now, loving people doesn't mean that you just sit passively by and say, what you're doing is okay, don't worry about it. No. Loving somebody is saying, this is wrong. God can forgive you though. But this is wrong. But you can do it in the spirit of love and meekness, and I believe that we should. Because I, you know, the old saying, the only way for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing, is true. We need to know that love sometimes is sacrificial. And that's what Jesus is doing. It was out of love for you and I that He said, not my will, but Father, your will be done. He was willing to go to the cross, because if He had not gone to the cross, we would not have salvation today. You see? Now, if we are to walk like Jesus walked, are we going to arm ourselves with the same frame of mind when it comes to our brothers and sisters and to those in the world? Do you even love those in the world and see their lost condition? Are you willing to say to yourself, you know, I'm going to die to myself, and my desire is to see them come to know the Lord, and I'm going to do whatever I can to reach them with the gospel and to tell them the truth, and I'm going to love them even when they speak hatred toward me, even when they spew every kind of vile thing that they can at me, I'm still going to love them. That's what Jesus would do. I was watching the news this morning, and I couldn't help but be taken back a little bit. And this actor George Clooney, he's a liberal, and yet he's doing something to make a difference. He goes to the Sudan in Darfur, where there's a lot of killing, rape, and pillaging of villages and things like that. That he's trying to get the government to change and get our government to introduce sanctions against those governments so that people can live a life of peace. And I think that's to be admired. And I think it's very sad that we who are Christians, who were called to walk like Jesus, aren't willing to step up and do the same. Why aren't we willing to do the same? We don't want to put ourselves out there. You see, not my will, deliver me, deliver me. But we're not willing to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Jesus was called a revolutionary. Did you realize that? Because he put himself out there. And he went against the mindset of the day that was deemed to be politically correct. Are we willing to do the same? Now, we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, Hebrews 11 being what's called the faith chapter, lists several of those who lived by faith, examples of faith. And then what I want to point your attention to, though, is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 through verse 40. It says of these things, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. That's an important verse of scripture there. Out of weakness we're made strong. Remember what Jesus said to Paul when he said, Lord, I pray that you'd take this away from me? He said, my grace is made perfect in weakness. In weakness we're made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. Now listen, not accepting deliverance. Like Jesus, the angels coming down, you know, that they might obtain a better resurrection, a better reward, you might say, allowing themselves to be used of God for the glory and the kingdom of God. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, and having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, they lived for God. They yielded themselves to the Lord for His will and for His purpose. But the promise never came to them while they lived upon this earth. And we've got people who get a hangnail and say, God, you've forsaken me. I'm not going to follow you anymore. Look at these guys as an example. And they, as we're going to see, is that these are witnesses to us. How that we need to endure hardness and go on in faith in the Lord. Amen? Now, verse 40. It says, God having provided something better for us. These all laid a foundation for you and I. And yet we're not exempt from things coming against us in this world. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. Not accepting deliverance, it says. God could have sent his angels to deliver them. But again, you know, because they didn't, you and I, according to verse 40, have received something better. The work and the efforts that they put forth have made it so we have received greater blessings. What they did out of love for God's people. See what I'm saying here? And they're going to receive a better resurrection. Now, as we read on from that point, again, reading again chapter 12, and reading after reading that in its content, see what it says to you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have done these things, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, like Jesus who ran with endurance, even though he knew he was going to face the cross. He looked to the prize that was set ahead of him here. It says, the race set before for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He won. Amen. And because he won, we win.
Amen.
Amen. And because those who went before us, those servants of faith, and yielded themselves that they might receive a better resurrection, have made the road open and easier for you and I today. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 talks about Jesus and what he was doing here. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. It became easier as the Lord strengthened him. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned, listen, obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, why is this so important for you and I today? I believe that God has said in his word that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. I believe when God begins to pour his wrath upon this earth, there is going to be a big difference of the wrath of God being poured upon this earth from just the enemy and the effects of the evil that's in this world today. God hasn't said he's going to deliver us from those things. We may suffer affliction from those things because the Bible says that Satan is the wicked one. He and all the world lies under the sway of him. Okay? He's able to deliver us. But the question is, think about this. Those who were during the time of the Roman Empire, the Christians who were imprisoned, those who were put out there to be fed to the wild animals or to fight in gladiator games and what have you, I'm convinced God could have delivered them. But they chose to go there, and because they went there, it furthered the gospel. Do you realize that? It furthered the gospel. They thought they were putting an end to the gospel. But anytime there is persecution against God's church, you know what happened? There's revival. There's revival. It causes the gospel to spread. Should we shrink in fear because there's persecution? No. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And if I have to face that, I know that you'll strengthen me so that I can face it. Amen? But Lord, if it's your will to deliver me too, that's okay. Because we see that even in Scripture. We know that Paul, he prayed, Lord, that the Lord would take away that illness that he had. He said, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would take this away. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You hang in there, Paul. But then we see Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I think it was James who were arrested. They beheaded James. Okay? And they put Peter in prison. They were going to do the same thing to Peter. Can you imagine what Peter might have been thinking that night? He's a man. He's human. He's probably thinking, huh, that's it. I'm done. I'm a goner. But I think that also that Peter was a man of faith too. He wasn't always so, but I think he had seen the hand of God working in his life so much so that he began to pray. And eventually, he fell asleep. Had that comfort and peace to fall asleep. He was going to face death tomorrow. He fell asleep. Do you realize that? He fell asleep. And the Bible tells us that an angel came into his cell. Peter, get up. Struck him in the side, and he says, follow me, put your clothes on, follow me. Took him out through those doors that were all locked, past the prisoners, or the guards. And Peter's thinking he's dreaming. Then he finds himself outside, and of course the angels aren't around anymore, and he goes to the house of one of his friends there and knocks on the door. And the Bible says, one little maid comes up there and says, she looked out there, and she went back and told, she goes, I've seen a ghost. It's Peter. They didn't believe. The people she told didn't believe. And yet, they go to the door and they say, it's Peter. They let him in. And he said, I want you to go. I want you to hear this. And I wrote down the whole chapter here, but I want you to hear what happened in the last verse here. In verse 17, Acts 12, 17. But monitoring to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, now listen, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. As a result of what happened even there, it went to the furtherance of strengthening the brethren. That's how God can deliver. Do you think God can deliver you? Of course He can. But sometimes God wants you to go through it too. But He will be there. He will help you. He will strengthen you. You've got to keep your eyes upon Him, no matter what. No matter what, you win. You win, you see. And again, we find that because of the things that are going on in this world, and because a lot of times people aren't reading the Word, they're not staying, you might say, powered up in the faith. They begin to despair. They begin to fall into discouragement. And again, they simply don't believe God's promises. The other night in men's ministry, there were Listen, if you can join us for our men's ministry, it's a powerful study. It's called Always True, God's Promises When Life Gets Hard. But this brother quoted a verse of Scripture, and I went and I printed it out, and I took it over, and in our bathroom, on the medicine cabinet there, I taped it up there. And I'm awake, when I go in there, I quote it every time I go in there, looking at it. Because I want to believe God's promise. I'm believing God's promises for the salvation of my children. Amen? I'm believing God for a lot of things, for health and all those things. But no matter what, I'm still going to serve Him. Not my will, His will be done, you see? But listen to this. It's a beautiful verse of Scripture. And I love how it says it in the King James. But I'm going to read from the New King James. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the King James it says, I would have been in despair unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you believe you're going to see the goodness of the Lord here and now? Is it only in the life to come? Well, here it says it can be now. But it says, don't despair. Believe. Believe. John Calvin was a great man of God, as you all well know, but he said this one time. He said, in addition to the immense troubles by which I am sorely consumed, there is almost no day in which some new pain or anxiety does not come. The wisest servants of God sometimes weakens in the middle of the course. Is that you? How much more then should we ask God that He never withdraw the aid of His power among the various conflicts that harass us, but rather that He instill in us continually with new strength in proportion to the violence of our conflicts. Amen. Can't do anything by without Him. Not by our might, not by our power, it's by His Spirit. Amen? William Carey was called the father of missionaries. He understood this well. You know, people look at him and think of all the success that he had in India and what have you. But he had some real trying times when he went to India. To begin with, his wife was hostile to him and almost to the point where she was sinking into insanity. She didn't want to go to India. But he felt that call on his heart so strongly. And when he got there, his four children were constantly contracting those tropical diseases that are common there in India. His co-worker, a fellow by the name of John Thomas, squandered all of their money, leaving them virtually destitute. The local authorities opposed him, and there was absolutely no fruit to show when he tried to attempt to preach to the Indian people. He spouted his anger and frustration into his journal, and there too he verbalizes his trust in God. One entry during those early months read this: "When I first left England, my hope of my conversion of the heathen was very strong, but among so many obstacles, it would entirely die away unless upheld by God. Nothing to exorcise it, but plenty to destruct it. For now a year and 19 days, which is the space since I left my dear charge, the church at Lassiter, since that I have had hurrying up and down, 5 months imprisoned with carnal men on board a ship, 5 more months learning the language, my colleagues separate from me, long delays and few opportunities, no earthly thing to depend on or earthly comfort except food and raiment. Well, I have God, and His word is sure." Amen? You have God, and His word is sure. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're facing some kind of illness. Maybe you're here and you're having trouble in a marriage where the spouse is not a believer and you've almost given up hope. God is able to uphold you. Maybe your finances are completely liquidated or gone. God is able to uphold you. And I believe the answer is have faith in God. Have faith and believe. Take those words, those scriptures, and begin to put them around your house. Remember the children of Israel, they were to take and they were to post them on their doorposts to remind themselves of the promises of God. They were to bind them on the frontlets of their forehead and on their forehands. They're to remind themselves constantly the promises of God. Folks, I count you here this morning to do the same. Who cares if somebody comes in the house and they see all these scriptures? What a testimony that would be to them. I'm believing God for those promises. Amen? Remind yourself of that verse of scripture again, Psalms 27 and 13. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Remember, folks, that the book of Ephesians 6 tells us that when we've done all to stand, we're to stand. Amen? We're to put on that full armor of God. We're to remember that we are in a battle, but Jesus has already won the battle. Amen? He's already won the battle. It is said that the devil once decided to go out of business, and he offered his tools for sale. They were attractively displayed: trickery, hatred, jealousy, malice, deceit, sensuality, and many other evil tools, each marked with a price. But in the center was a wedge-shaped, much-worn tool priced higher than the others. What is that? The enemy was asked. That is discouragement. Why so costly? Because I can do my evil work better with that than any of my other tools. With it, I can make the lives of many folks of no value. I can make them just lie down and give up and become useless. And they don't even know that I'm the one who is using it. C.S. Lewis said this: "If Satan's arsenal of weapons were restricted to a single one, it would be discouragement. But what you'll find is that success is often the closest when discouragement is the greatest." Amen? Because He is there. Amen? Often when we get discouraged, what do? Complain. Complain. But again, if we will stop and count our blessings, begin to have a thankful heart, and again, allow our outlook to be an uplook, we begin to have thankfulness, which turns into praise and honor and worship and glory. God inhabits the praises of His people. And again, this legend of this man who found this big sale. He also found a barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. And finding the seeds of discouragement more numerous than the others, the legend is said that he could make that seed grow anywhere. And that's why it was hard to part with. But there was one place he could not make it thrive. He told him, he said, it was a place in the heart of a grateful man. If you are grateful to the Lord, it will cause you to be thankful. And in turn, that thankful heart will produce a faith, help again prepare the ground for that faith to be exercised in your life. Jesus was very thankful to the Father. Thank you, Father, for everything. Thank you. Not my will, but your will be done. I know everything is in your control. And I know that you could send these angels to deliver me. But I know everything has to be fulfilled according to the Scriptures, so that all mankind might be saved. What if God desires to use you too for the kingdom of God? Again, ask yourself that. I think if we again arm ourselves with the same attitude, that again it is there that we're going to have that peace. And it may be even there that we find that deliverance that we're looking for. Amen. Through a thankful heart. Amen. Let's bow our heads.